Rejoice therefore, for thy King Jehovah doth triumph. And yea, to as many as would call upon his name, and would stand fast in righteousness, to them shall he give power over all things. Stand thou fast therefore in the liberty wherewith thou hast been made free, and be no longer entangled in the yoke of bondage. For yea, the time is at hand, draweth nigh, when thou shalt arise in all the power and glory that the Father hath given from the beginning unto his Son, when he saith, give them the glory which we had from the beginning. Surely the Father doth seek to glorify the sons as they come forth in the name of his only begotten Son. Rise thou up therefore, and lay thou no longer in the dust, but arise and put forth thine armor, that thou shalt conquer, that thou shalt never be defeated. For yea, the trials and the tribulations that come upon thee shall sharpen thee, shall make thee strong. Therefore, count it all joy when thou hast tribulation, when thou hast trials, when thou hast temptations, for surely that which is within thee shall overcome, shall conquer, if thou wilt only let him. If thou wilt not fail or falter by the way, thou shalt see the end of perfection. Therefore arise, gird thou on thy armor, and march forward, for there is certain victory to those who follow on in the fight.
We are in the last days, and we are in the last part of the last days. There's no use for us to say that we have a lot of time. We haven't got any time, and the time we have is just barely enough to do what the Lord wants us to do. If we fail, then we are going to be in a very hard place in the tribulation. And this is the belief that we have in the Lord. We see God speaking about a 3.5 years. And right through the scriptures from Daniel to Revelation, we find this 3.5 years cropping up. And one day I asked God, which 3.5 years are you talking about? He said, there are many 3.5 years. It could be any 3.5 years. And it would seem to me that I got the answer that God was speaking about 3.5 years of time. That is the last 3.5 years of the 7 years of tribulation, which is the last half of the Daniel's 70th week. Now, for those of you who do not know about Daniel's 70th week, and this preamble, or this little talk before the message comes forth, is to say that we must be diligent with what we are doing, with climbing up in God. This is giving you some reason for pressing on. Daniel's 70th week, for those of you who don't know the point that arises, God said he would take 70 weeks, even agreeing with the 70 years that the children of Israel were in Babylon, he would take 70 weeks to finish the transgression and to bring forth eternal righteousness. Amen. And we are, you know, the word is dimensional, as we showed you last night. The word is three-dimensional in its basic form, and each three is divided in three, and it goes off into infinity, that there are some dimensions of the word which we don't know yet, and we will not know until we get bigger. Some dimensions of the word are too big for us. So when we get bigger, in other words, when we meet Jesus Christ, then we shall know as we are known. So there is a knowing beyond us. There is a knowledge that is beyond us. But even as man reaches to the stars, in the physical, natural man reaches to the stars in his understanding, and science has grown so much. Science is now transporting matter from one place to another. Did you know they have had some measure of success in transporting matter from one place to another? One brother was telling me that they visited some atomic energy place, and they put a potato on the one machine, and the machine atomized the potato, and the potato just disappeared. And the other machine in the other room picked up the potato like a radio wave and reconstructed the potato in the other room. Amen. Man has gone far. Bible said knowledge would increase. Well, this gives us an idea of the increase of our spiritual knowledge. That those who are sitting down at salvation station and at receiving of the Holy Ghost station and say, this is it, we have got it all, they are just playing, because there is much more to receive and much higher to go on in God. Most of the people who have gone on before, they have been dubbed as fanatics. And as fanatics, I have no doubt some of them have been fanatics. Because I've met some people who begin to climb in the Spirit, and all night, all day, they are down on the Spirit, until they go off into something that is unreasonable. But blessed be to God, we are not that people. I think we are the people who are going right through into the Spirit, and we are going to walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit and inherit the Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. I mean inherit the Spirit. I mean not inherit a piece of land out here. I mean we are going to inherit the eternal inheritance which no man ever inherited except Jesus Christ. And if we follow Jesus, we are going right through this time. And this is the last 3.5 years I'm talking about. So praise be to God. My knowledge of the Word of God, I know many of us get wrong, and we have to be wrong sometimes to prove to us that we are not all right. Amen. I have seen too many men who are super right. They're right in everything. And as I stand before you here, I believe all that I'm saying, I'm right in it. But if I should ever find that I'm wrong, I would just come to you and say, well, I was wrong in this place. And I was deceived in this place. But blessed be to God Almighty, I feel that wherever there is wrong, there must be right. And wherever men are failing and falling and misinterpreting God, there must be some true interpretation of God, and there must be somebody who isn't failing and falling. And blessed be to God Almighty, I believe I'm not failing and falling. And this is what it takes for a person to stand. To believe that the God you serve is going to keep you so that you don't fail and fall. I believe that men basically fall because their intentions are wrong. Amen. I believe their intentions are wrong. I believe men have their eyes on something else beside having their eyes on blessing God's people, delivering God's people, out of sheer love for God's people. And there's no use a man minister outside of that. If you have a double purpose, you're a double-minded, and somewhere down the line, the second purpose is going to overthrow you. So, I see God has been blessing us, showing us things, and God got our mind off the natural onto the spiritual, so much that several times we have walked off and left the offering. Completely forget it. Never. Today, I was surprised, Brother Melton, from the Full Gospel, came in today. I wasn't there, and he left an envelope. Said, "This is the offering we left from when? Saturday night." I never remembered a word that there was a thing named offering. We were so involved with the people and with praying for them and assessing what the meeting has done and dealing with people, we never thought of the offering. And it was a blessing to us too, to know that the Full Gospel brethren also forgot it. They forgot the offering, we forgot the offering. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? And he just found it. He just found the offering. So, isn't that wonderful? Praise God. Praise God somebody can forget money. Because the thing now, I see that so serious that we should be laying down our lives. That's the whole truth. Amen. Now, that's enough for a preamble. So I'm giving you good reasons for pressing on. Good reasons for coming to these meetings. Good reasons. The reason is, I believe we are in Daniel's 70th week. There were 69 weeks up to Jesus Christ. Up to the Messiah being slain. Then God cut off the talk in Daniel and begin to talk about a 70th week way down in the tribulation. And so this is how we understand the prophecy. You go back and read it for yourself. 69 weeks up to the Messiah. And from the Messiah, we hear nothing more about the 70th week until he begins to talk about the 70th week in another verse, and then he begins to talk about the 70th week as the week of the tribulation. Amen. And many Bible scholars have said this, and many have said that, but the thing still applies, that there is one last week. You see, one last week when we shall come out of Babylon. Amen. Hallelujah. One last 7 years. You understand that I was calling 7 years a week. 7 days, a day for a year. Amen. And so there's one last week when the people of God will break the chains of Babylon at the end of this week. And this is the week. I believe we are in the week now. My belief is that the week began in 1970, somewhere in April. Amen. I believe the week began somewhere in April 1970. I further believe God counts time differently from we count time. I believe somewhere along the line there is a disparity between our counting time and God's counting time. I believe this is not 1973, and I believe it so strongly that I have laid down everything I have on it that now is not 1973 at all. I am sure that it is nearer to 2000 than it is to 1973 tonight. And I believe that people are complacent because they believe they have man. In the evening of the sixth day God made man, and the first day that man lived was the Sabbath day. The first day he saw the sunrise was rest day. And we are coming to this rest day when we shall work no more. Hallelujah. Now, incidentally, tonight, I want us to continue the message of last night and to go into the details of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, His work, His operation, is the kingdom within and the kingdom without. So, we are going to call it the kingdom within and the kingdom without. Praise God. Now, before that, I must have told you that God had put a pattern. This pattern of all times is the tabernacle he gave God, Moses, in the wilderness. And this tabernacle has in it every ounce of gospel that can ever be preached, will ever be preached, and was ever preached. We have not been able to read the tabernacle straight. I tell you something in the tabernacle that we have never read, and something that it would be good for you all to pray about. No man has ever read the numbers in the tabernacle that would show us the exact time in which certain things would come to pass. We have read certain figures. We know the first 2,000 years was the outer court. We know the second 2,000 years is the holy place. We know the third 2,000 years is the Holy of Holies time. Amen. We know that we are at the second 2,000 years now, when man is about to enter into the Holy of Holies. Amen. But we don't know where exactly, you know, we can't pinpoint where we are, except that I believe that we are in the last 7 years of this time. Now that is time-wise, but positionally, where are we? Let me show you something on the board. That you are three places in God at the same time. And being three places, those three places will have to come together suddenly. And this is where the tearing will occur. When your foot is in one place, your head is in one place, and your arms in the other. And then all of a sudden, all three must come together. It's going to be a great tearing. And the more separated you are, the worse it will be. Praise God. Now, I am drawing here. Remember, we're talking about the work of the Holy Ghost. He's the one that God has appointed to bring us into this fullness. Here we are. This represents the outer court, this yard around here. We call it the OC. This represents the Holy of Holies. And this represents the holy place. Now, here we have the gate. The tabernacle has three veils. Remember I tell you this. God's word is three-dimensional. Three veils, three compartments. The second veil is called the door. The third veil is called the veil. Amen. Gate, door, veil. Now, I said we could liken this one to the first 2,000 years. The holy place to the second 2,000 years, and the Holy of Holies to the third 2,000 years. And here, there's a 1,000 years millennium. So that will bring me the 7 days of God, 7,000 years. Now, I was saying that we are in three places at the same time. Now, actually, each individual is in a place with God. You're either living in the outer court. Let me draw a circle here and call this body and call this soul. Holy place is soul, and Holy of Holies spirit. You notice the dimensions again? I'm going into another dimension wherein now the tabernacle, the temple, has shifted from number one dimension, first dimension, to third dimension. This is first dimension. The tabernacle, the actual natural tabernacle as written in the Bible, is first dimension, that it was physical, natural, seen of men, handled by men. Okay? That was the first dimension of the tabernacle. The second dimension of the tabernacle was the church. The church. That first dimension of the tabernacle continued until Solomon's time, when Solomon multiplied the everything in the tabernacle. Like, for instance, in the tabernacle there was one candlestick right here. Solomon had 10 candlesticks across here in his temple. You know why he did that? He was showing how massive the multiplication of God's grace would be to man. So everything was bigger and greater and more. In the Ark of the Covenant, there were two angels, two little images of angels on top of the ark. And two massive images touching wall to wall, 30 feet across. Massive golden images. You know what that was saying? That the overshadowing was multiplied so much more. Because these angels were overshadowing the church to bring forth the man-child. You understand? It's the overshadowing of the Spirit he was talking about. The Holy Ghost that is overshadowing you now. So in the first dimension, all the symbolism was there, and Solomon multiplied the symbolism to show you the massiveness of God's multiplication. Everybody understand that point? Now, any question on that point? Okay. So when we go on, that's first dimension. Second dimension was the actual church that was birthed when Jesus Christ preached the word. So the first dimension was removed. The fulfillment of the tabernacle was in the church. You get it? Jesus Christ said, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law until when? Till all be fulfilled. He didn't say it wouldn't pass. No, he was saying that it would pass. But the only way that that law written in your Bible, in your Leviticus, in your Numbers, in your Deuteronomy, only way that law can pass away is when it is fulfilled in your body. You hear that? So you abrogate the law, or you destroy the power of the law through Jesus Christ. This is what it means. When Jesus said he nailed the law in his body on the tree, this is what he was saying. The only way the law passed away is when you have appropriated Jesus. Let me show you something here. The wages of sin is death. What's the abrogation for that? But the gift of God is eternal life. Before there was that gift of God, before there was that Jesus man, the wages of sin was death. And there was nothing around that but death. And all the men of old died. When I talk about die, I don't mean just die physically. They died spiritually. They were taken to hell. They had to be comforted down there by the word of God. You follow what I'm saying? So the wages of sin was death until Jesus Christ came. So he abolished death in his blood. Okay. Now, so everything in the tabernacle will stand unless you have appropriated it within your tabernacle, because you are the last tabernacle. Number three. Amen. The church was the second tabernacle. Because when God gave the church her charter, the church had the power over men's lives, and you had to obey the church. Now you have come to the point when you are that temple of the living God, and your allegiance is to your head, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, number one, tabernacle. Number two, church. Number three, you, the human body, your bodies. Okay. Now, since we see that, now, where are you personally? Now, I'm not asking where the church is. If you ask me where the church is, I am going to tell you that the church is somewhere off here, about ready to enter into the Holy of Holies. You see? Now, if you ask me where God is in time, I will show you God is away out here. Church is away out there. But where are you? Some of us are in the outer court. Bless God Almighty. You want to know where you are? Let me tell you what an outer court man is. An outer court person is a person who has not made Jesus Lord. Somebody who is still doing his own thing, who is still going where he wants to go, who is still operating his own life. Self-life is still alive. You know why? Because unless self-life dies, Christ's life cannot supersede it. How could two different life forms live in the same body? Christ's life, body life, is a different life from self-life. The body of Christ is a mystic body all over the world, moving under one head, and that head is Jesus. If you are in the body of Christ, you are moving under Christ, and if you are not in the body of Christ, you are moving under either your own self or some denomination. Now that sounds rough. But we better read it in the Word of God, right? Turn your Bibles to Hebrews. And let's look at Hebrews 3. Where is it? Somewhere in verse 14? For we, verse 14, Hebrews 3. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. If we don't hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, we are not partakers of Christ. It's not fair to you just to read one verse and not give you the whole context. So let us backtrack. And to verse 1 we begin, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who had builded the house had more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? We are that house, and Christ is the head of that house. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the house of the hope firm unto the end. You notice the if? We are of Christ's household if we hold fast the confidence. Let's go on. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. What is he talking about? Wonderful. Wonderful. I see great glory in this verse. Let's go on. I'm going to show you. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. What were they not to enter in? In his rest. What is his rest? Holy Ghost. That rest is the Holy Ghost. And some people can't receive the Holy Ghost. Let me show you something here where the Holy Ghost comes in. Out here is Egypt. You agree with me? Outside of the tabernacle is Egypt. They left Egypt. Amen. But where is the promised land? Can anybody make a good guess? Yeah, but look here. On the tabernacle now. Outside here is Egypt. And they left Egypt. But he said some, through disobedience, never entered into the promised land. Now, what was the promised land in this? The holy place. Because the holy place is Christ. Amen. Now, you know that repentance is godly sorrow for sin, turning away from sin and turning to God. Three things. And if you don't do those three things, you don't really repent. You will go back on your repentance. I've seen men repented, confessed all their sins, and went right back to it. Look here, this is sin. And I reject it. I reject the sin. I'm sorry for it. So I turn away from it. But that is God. Exactly opposite to sin. And I find a lot of things to do all over here. I turn to everybody. I turn around. I'm all up and down. I'm not turning to God. Watch it. In our preaching salvation, look around and you see so many people turn from sin, but they will not turn to God. And their repentance is not complete. For they have turned from sin and turned to all different gimmicks. All kind of gimmicks. And the church has provided for the people what you call distractions. Amen. All manner of distractions to keep the children happy. They do all kinds of things. They have bingo parties. They have this, that, the other. To raise money, they keep distractions. As a minister, they told me that I've got to keep my church interested, keep them happy. If a sister starts giving trouble, you give her a position in the women's workers' band, and so on. Anybody who starts attending prayer meetings, amen. Attending prayer meetings outside of the church prayer meeting, you give them a position right away. Amen. Get them involved. Get them preoccupied. Blessed be the God Almighty. I want to see some people preoccupied with God, with their Bible. I want to see people who cannot be satisfied with trash. Amen. I want to see people who can only be satisfied with the Word of God. This is the problem. The churches are providing satisfaction for people outside of the Word of God. Hallelujah. So, turning from Egypt is coming through the gate. Amen. Come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hallelujah. Bless his holy name. You know, Paul quoted the Old Testament more than any other apostle. Paul understood the law more than any other apostle. And for this cause, at this time, he's our best friend. Amen. Because here we are in a time when the gospel of Jesus Christ went down into apostasy, and we don't know what is right from what is wrong. Amen. We hardly know what is right from what is wrong. But the pattern is here. The pattern is there. And if you can read it, you should read it. And if you can't read it, ask God. He'll help you to read. Because he teach every illiterate to be literate. Spiritually literate. Going on blind. Blind. Just going on leading the blind. And they're all going down into a ditch. Bless God Almighty. We leave Egypt. And this here is like the wilderness. You know what happened in the wilderness? They all died. That's what happened in the wilderness. And this is what's happening in your wilderness. That you in your wilderness walk must die. The dead of the cross. That's the altar, the brazen altar. You ever considered that God symbolized the dead of the cross by brass? You know what it means? Strong, mandatory. You can't skip it. You can't miss it. It's law. It's going to judge somebody. Judgment, justice, force, horns. Four horns upon the altar. Four horns upon the altar. Horns, power, force. You can't miss it. You can't walk past it and say, let me skip this one and get to the other one. If you don't accept Jesus as your Savior and lay down your life at the cross, you cannot be saved. Hallelujah. Next one, death again. Death to self. The brazen laver is a symbol of death to self. Death to sin, death to self. When men remain in the outer court, they are still in the realm of death. Hallelujah. Proof? Proof. Turn your Bible. Well, let's see. I'll come back to this chapter 4 in Hebrews. Proof, turn to Revelation 11. And we see here, verse 1, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. Amen. You are measuring the temple of God, which is the people of God. You are measuring the altar, that's the place they worship. And you are measuring the people. Amen. So God was measuring your inside and outside. That's what this verse says. He was measuring you inside and outside. He was measuring how much gold you have in there, if you had anything there. But the court which is without the temple, leave out. Measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread on the foot 42 months. Praise God. This holy city being trodden underfoot 42 months is talking about you. It's not talking about Jerusalem. I speak this with authority. I speak this not as my own words. I speak this as coming directly from God. That the holy city that is going to be trampled underfoot is you. Proof. Let's get some more proof. So that nobody will ever mistake what I'm saying. Impossible. Turn to Daniel. Daniel 7. And we'll see exactly what I just said. It says here, let's explain it by reading verse 21 to get the exact verse 21. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancients of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Amen. That is 3.5 years, which is 42 months. Amen. Further proof, we turn back to Revelation 12. You see, I'll give you proof until you believe it. And when I get the signal that you really believe it, then I stop giving you proof. So that's why some scriptures don't work, come out in some meetings. But in other meetings, all the scriptures have to be read. Now, in Revelation 12, it says here, verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times and a half a time, from the face of the serpent. So we see the woman, the church, will be hiding from the serpent for this time of great distress, the tribulation time. We can go into more details, but I think you believe it now, so I will go on. So we see now that the entering into Canaan is the entering into Christ. Where did you get that, brother? Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 40 to 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. You hear that? Verse 39. Yes, they received not the promise. Verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not, be made perfect. So they did not inherit the promise. Amen? Praise God. Now, somebody was being worried about the thought of the Jerusalem not being the church. In the same chapter, let me show you where Brother Abraham said it wasn't. Yes. Verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Praise God. There's a verse there which says the heavenly Jerusalem. And that is verse, but now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Praise God. There is a verse there which says the heavenly Jerusalem. And that is verse, verse 12:22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Amen. So both the angels and the people, the brethren who are gone on before us, and ourselves, are made up. We make up this heavenly city. Praise God. Now, we go on. We see here, therefore, that you can be actually in the outer court if you are living in sin and if you are living in self-life, and you are in the outer court, yet the time is the holy place time, holy of holies time, yet positionally, actually, you are in the outer court, but positionally you are in the holy place because you have the Holy Ghost. In other words, the works of the holy place is in you. The Holy Ghost is in you. He's working hard to bring you in. So he has taken gifts out of the holy place and given you. So you are in the outer court. A lot of people, because they have gifts of the Spirit, they feel mighty and powerful, and they feel that they are better than you, they are a better Christian than you, because they are going about healing people or doing something else. Brother, I'm telling you, it doesn't do them one good. They need to be just as faithful to God as you need to be. Amen. So, you can be actually out in the outer court. Positionally, you are in the holy place, because the Holy Ghost has taken out the gifts of the holy place and given to you out there to bring you in. And yet it is God's time for you to be in the Holy of Holies, or in the Holy of Holies. So as far as the church is concerned, the church is supposed to be here, where God is now overshadowing the church to bring forth the man-child in you. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the great promise that God had promised man to come forth in man, to change man's nature, to be like in the image and likeness of God. That at this present moment, God is now overshadowing the church. Amen. Bringing forth this thing within them. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, let us consider one thing. Can I be, can I have Christ without having the Holy Ghost? Can I be in Christ without being in the Holy Ghost? How would it go? Now, let's first of all describe what it is to be in Christ. First of all, when we come here, we are children of God. The moment you step through this gate, you are a child of God. But it's not every child of God that is a son of God. To become a son of God, you have to be in Christ. Now, many people have been preaching about sonship, but very few people have told you how to become a son and tell you the signs of sonship. When you are a son, How will you know that you are a son? Hallelujah. Now, you enter into God's business and you become a child of God. Then immediately God begins to remove from you all the contrary things that are in you that are not in His Son. Hallelujah. Because the Bible said, in Him dwelleth no evil, no sin. So if sin dwells in you, you couldn't be in Jesus at the same time. Come on, Bertie. Just a little logic here. If sin is in you and you are in Christ, then sin is in Christ. So you have got to be without sin to be in Christ. Amen. And how are we without sin? It's so very simple. You are without sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. You accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Jesus take away all your sin. Then how much sin have you got left? None. So don't go about confessing sin. Amen. Sin must not dwell in you. Sin will attack you. Sin may floor you. But every time you get floored, you get up back in Jesus. Amen. Sin, you cannot live in sin. You cannot continue in sin and continue in Jesus. God, Jesus is against sin, and every time sin comes, Jesus cuts it down. Hallelujah. So here we are. You cannot live in self and live in Christ. Now this is worse than sin. It's easier to get rid of sin than to get rid of self. You better believe it. It is easier to get rid of sin than to get rid of self. For when you get rid of sin, self comes in and takes the credit. Amen. Say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I tell you something. As a Christian, I don't like smoking. I used to smoke as a sinner. And I become a Christian, God stopped me from smoking and delivered me from smoking. Sometimes I give a man a lift in my car and he's smoking. And there are two things that appear to me. I can show my righteousness by telling him just to out that cigarette or come out of the car, Or I could show my righteousness by trying to save him. Amen? Trying to minister to him. And as you start to minister to him, he gradually just takes that cigarette down and outs it. You see? And if he's a brassy type, and it keeps puffing in your face, you just pray and bear it and minister to him for Christ's sake. For I would hate to know that I rebuke him over smoking and prevent him listening to Jesus. Because the only reason I picked him up in the car in the first place was to get a chance to minister Jesus Christ to him. Amen. In other words, it don't pay otherwise. You are running a big risk of being clobbered over the head and something. I know a brother of ours, he calls himself a highway minister. And he goes along the highway specially to pick up people and minister. And he ministers from Florida to New York, from New York to California, right across, up and down the whole United States. He lives on the road with one intention, to minister to people. A highway minister. And this brother is a Jew. And he picked up a fellow one evening, and he immediately began to shoot Jesus on him. And he began to shoot Jesus on him, and the guy began to tremble. And he kept driving, and he began to throw Jesus on him until he got him to accept the Lord as his Savior. And the guy took out a box, a suitcase he had, opened it, and he had a gun and knife and every weapon of destruction. And he said he was also working on the highway, because he was stopping cars and holding up the people, and his intention was to hold up this fellow and take away all that he had and bashed him. But the fellow bashed him first. Which he says. That was a victory. Amen. It's really stupid to go picking up people that you don't know unless it's Jesus. Amen. Unless Jesus tells you to do it and you're depending on Jesus and you're going to minister to him, it's no use, brother. It's a big risk. And so here we are. It's either that you are functioning in self or in Christ. Now forgive me saying this one, but this one may be below the belt for some people. But it is impossible for you to be cooperating, going on with a church program that is not directly under the head Jesus Christ, and at the same time going on in Jesus, living in Christ. You know what? If you live in Christ, Christ Jesus is going to direct your actions. If your actions are being directed by headquarters or by another minister who has a program to run for the year and to keep up his program and to do his thing, then no matter how much good is being done, you are not on the main line with Jesus. You are not living in Christ. And it is good for us to know, if we are not walking in Christ, for all of us have to be careful that we do walk in Christ. Christ, you don't fall into Christ. You don't just drop into Christ and fall down in Christ like a man falling down to a puddle. You have to deliberately press in. Hallelujah. You got to hurt. It hurts. It hurts, brethren, to press into Christ. For if you start pressing into Christ in the right way, people just look at you and don't like you. Don't like your face. Get out of this church. We don't want you in here. One sister, she did nothing but taught in the Sunday school about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and she was called a disease, and she was exterminated from that church because she was a disease. Amen. You just need to try it out. Just try it. Don't do anything, but just make a covenant with Jesus Christ. Tonight, when you understand what it is to be in Christ, press in. Just start pressing in. And all of a sudden things will start going against your church. That's if the church is not walking under the headship of Christ. It's all well and good to put up bumper stickers, Jesus is Lord. It's all well and good to put up signs, Jesus is Lord. But when it really comes down to Jesus is Lord, are you going to allow Jesus to minister to your people in that church? And if Jesus ministers to them, what is Jesus going to minister? I can tell you some of what he's going to minister. You know what he's going to minister? The Holy Ghost. Amen. How do I know? How do you know? I know it because John 14 tells me that Jesus tells them that he will be with them, and he will send another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The reason why some churches will not receive the Holy Ghost is because they are too worldly. Let's read it before we go to Hebrews 4. Let's read it. John 14. Yes, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. Now, when a man tells me that he is a minister, and when a person tells me he is a Christian, and he cannot see the Holy Ghost, all I know is I apply the Word of God to him. The reason he cannot see the Holy Ghost, because he's too worldly. The world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Why? For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So there are some people who don't have the Holy Ghost in them, but blessed be to God Almighty, they have him with them. And that is a promise that he shall be in them. You see, this is the will of God. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I. Hallelujah. He was saying the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden he says, I will come to you. I'll prove that to you. I'll show you that in a short while. But let us dwell on this point here. You can therefore see that the death of the outer court must be completed in your lives before you have a claim to be in Christ. Now, you ask the question, Brother DeSilva, when I received the blood of Jesus Christ at this point, didn't I receive Christ? You receive something from Christ. You receive the life of God that was in the man named Jesus that made him a living soul. Come on now. God made two men. Brother Mardu, as pretty as you are, God didn't make you. The only man that is made of God is the one that is born again. We were not made of God. We were made by Adam. Amen. Adam had a program of reproducing. And Adam reproduced his own kind. But God made Adam. And every man that God made is a living man. God never made a dead man. Amen. God made Adam a living soul. God made Jesus Christ a living soul. I hear some brethren preaching that Jesus Christ had to be saved, that he had to receive the Holy Ghost. Nothing of the kind. Jesus Christ was made perfect. Adam was made perfect. Hallelujah. Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb because his seed royal was from heaven. He was of God, the child of God. So he didn't need salvation. Okay, now, Jesus Christ, therefore, made perfect, born of God, and so we see entering when the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the life that Father God put into his Son to make him a living soul, hit you, you become a living soul. Come on now. You suffered a resurrection in your soul realm when you were born. You have a sinful body, you have a sinful soul nature, yet God plant a living soul inside of your sinful nature, and the life is starting to fight with the sinful nature and destroy the sinful nature. This is the quality of life. Are you with me still? Good. So, Jesus, therefore, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive the blood of Jesus Christ, which is a life force from heaven, an energy, life force, which is right around us here now. Anybody in here not saved except Jesus Christ, bam, it hits him, because the life principle is right here. Hallelujah. And he becomes a living soul. As a living soul, he must eat. He must feed to grow. Everything alive must feed to grow. And the only food that's going to make you grow is this food from heaven that agrees with the life that you have in you. There is a food down here. We can feed on sin. We can feed on things around us. We can feed on the sinful nature that will make us die, that will kill us. But the food from heaven has got to feed the seed from heaven. So when you got saved, all you had in you was life. Amen. Now this life is going to call for two things. More life. When you call for more life, then you receive the Holy Ghost. But it's strange that when you call for life and you're at stage one, you die a little more. Stage two. Why? Because life and death cannot dwell in the same vessel. So God has to kill the seed. He said, unless a seed, a corn of wheat, fall in the earth and die, it abideth alone. God's got to kill the seed before the life starts springing up. So in this realm, outer court realm, is the realm of death. Wherein we die to sin, we die to self, amen, then we begin to live to Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is the door. He said, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. This is the door. Okay. Now, how do we enter into Christ? Amen. There is only one way to enter into Christ, and that is obedience to the Holy Ghost. Amen. How do we get the Holy Ghost? Only one way to get the Holy Ghost, and that is obedience to Jesus Christ. He is the giver of the Holy Ghost. And when Jesus was with his disciples, he was not in them. Who did you first get in you? Jesus or the Holy Ghost? No, you get the blood of Jesus, and it made a way for the Holy Ghost to come in. But it is the Holy Ghost that is going to put Christ in your nature. Now, there's a difference here. Let me see if I can explain. You accept Jesus, you get his blood. What was his blood? His blood was his life. His life saved you. But Jesus Christ was standing up out there when the brethren had his life in them. Can you remember that? After he rose from the dead, the blood was already shed. The brethren now accepted Jesus. They had now the atonement. But they wanted the God inside of them. The kingdom of God had not yet come within them. Amen. Let me show you the principle. Turn to Luke 1. I want you to question this. You know, I'm going to give you a question time as soon as I run this down. Luke 1. And when you get home, read from verse 26 down to verse verse 26 down to verse 38. And the story you get in verse 26 to 38 is God's divine order of sending Jesus Christ into the world. What was God's divine order? God sent a messenger first. That's his divine order. Like, oh, I am giving you a message here. It is to provoke your righteous minds and for you to open up and let in something. The messenger was Gabriel. Now, watch your Bible carefully. Gabriel only carries messages of great importance to the people of God. Every time we are going to enter into a new era, a change is coming over. Gabriel comes down and he brings a message. Amen. And so we find Gabriel coming to Mary, and Gabriel exciting Mary with a message of hope. And he told her all the good things. He never told her one bad thing. He never told her that Jesus was going to be slain. He never told her about Calvary. He never told her about Gethsemane. He never told her anything like that. He told her all the good things. And he skipped 2,000 years to tell her that Jesus will be king and he will reign upon the throne of his father David. Right? Good. Now, why did he do that? He did all that because she had to have one quality in order to receive Jesus Christ inside of her. She had to have faith. And so, when she threw up her arms and said, "Let it be done unto me," the angel disappeared. But what did Gabriel say to her pertaining to the Holy Ghost? He said, "The Holy Ghost will visit you and overshadow you, and the holy thing that shall be born within you shall be the Son of the Highest," not the son of the angel. Brother, God would not allow the angel to carry the seed of God. You know, it is in the scriptures here. Look here. In the tabernacle, as I have drawn it several times, the thing is like this, the candlestick. The candlestick is a symbol of the Holy Ghost, not the Holy Ghost dwelling in you, but you dwelling in the Holy Ghost. Don't forget that. Can you see that? The candlestick is not a symbol of the Holy Ghost dwelling in you, but it is a symbol of you dwelling in the Holy Ghost. And it has here three seeds, a bud and a flower. I draw that so often that you must know. Now, three seeds, a bud and a flower. The seed represents Jesus Christ. So the Holy Ghost has Jesus Christ. Let me give you two scriptures to prove that. Turn back to John chapter 14. And we read from verse 18, "I will come to you." See that? "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Verse 19, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also." I mean, I wish God was to open your minds tonight and your heart that you see what Jesus was saying. Then it went down to verse 21, 22, where Judas asked Jesus, "How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" And Jesus explains it in verse 23. Jesus answered unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and he and my Father will love him, and we," Father and Jesus, "will come unto him and make our abode," read that, "within him." Can you see it? This is how Jesus will come when you obey. You obey Jesus, you receive the Holy Ghost. You obey the Holy Ghost, you receive the Christ Spirit. The Christ Spirit. Not just the blood now, but the Christ Spirit, which is the thing that changes your soul nature. Listen, brethren, let's take the practical. You're filled with the Holy Ghost, but you still get mad sometimes. You're filled with the Holy Ghost, yet your mind gets wild sometimes. You're filled with the Holy Ghost, yet you have desires that are not according to God. You're filled with the Holy Ghost, yet you have a will that is fighting you all the while to be under the will of God. Well, this is what God is talking about. God will do something to your mind that you begin to think like Jesus Christ. God will do something to your will. God will do something to your desire. You can't do it. But if you submit to the Holy Ghost is going to plant the seed in you like what he did in Mary. Come on now. Amen. The dimensional word. The dimensional word now. Look at the three dimensions of the word. God planted the seed in the natural, a natural seed, in a natural woman, brought forth a natural son. Amen? Praise be to God. Then the seed was planted in the church. The woman again. Hallelujah. And this seed in the church is bringing forth a son, a man child. But this man-child is a many-membered body of Christ all over the world. But there's something else. The seed is being planted in the individual persons. Now, not a natural again. We have progressed from the natural plane now, and the third time God does it, it's going to be the glorious time. It's going to be the greatest time. It's going to be the fullness of God and God's purpose fully brought forth in the human realm. The third planting is in your soul nature. Because we have had problems. We were good. We had good intentions. And we still couldn't do good. We had problems. We had to be fighting day and night to do good, struggling with evil inside. Hallelujah. Now the promise. This is the promise. Come on. The promise was for a seed, wasn't it? Amen? The promise was a seed. But when you take that promise of the seed, you notice that the seed would have more seeds. Amen? And that this Christ Jesus, when planted in your soul nature, which is your womb, the soul is the womb of the church. That this, brother Mardu, praise God, amen. You think I'm in the right place tonight?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Oh, bless the Lord. Praise God, all right. Amen. The soul, Nate, your soul is the womb of the church. Because if the church is a woman, where is our womb? Must be the souls of human beings. And so your soul is the womb of the church, and this is where Christ is coming forth, and this is where Christ is going to break through. and save the whole creation from. Look, when I talk about soul, I mean your mind. Christ, the mind of Christ. Right? I mean your emotion. Emotions of God. I mean your will, the will of the Father. I mean your desires, the desires from heaven. You follow what I mean? So this is what I talk about, your soul bringing forth the great energy and power of God. The mind of Christ is the wings that the woman received in Revelation 12 and 14, which I just read. She received the wings of the great eagle, and the great eagle is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. I intended it to be a short message, but I'm not even halfway through. Praise God. Now, we see here, therefore, we turn to Isaiah 28, and here we see the promise of the Holy Ghost. And Isaiah called him by a different name. He called him the rest. Let's look at it. God, the condition in verse 8, all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Verse 9, whom shall we teach knowledge, and whom shall we make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For our precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Amen. In other words, if you're not saved, you can't be filled with the Holy Ghost. This is what he said. The first precept, the first line is salvation. In many of these meetings, these charismatic meetings, people are going in with the assumption that because the church people are church people, they have the Holy Ghost. If somebody asks you to pray with them for the Holy Ghost and you don't know the person, let the person repeat the sinner's prayer. Right, so if he wants the Holy Ghost, he must accept Jesus. And if he resents that, then he's not fit for the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise God. And don't just take the talking in a tongue as the Holy Ghost. Don't just take the talking in a tongue. Let the Holy Ghost in you tell you that that's the Holy Ghost talking over there. And if you don't believe it, it's not your fault. Your Holy Ghost should have told you. Now you must depend on your Holy Ghost. Treat him like a person. Some people put their Holy Ghost behind them when they are doing their business. No. But I want you to know that when you're praying for a person to receive the Holy Ghost, you don't have to put on any extra demonstration, beating them on the head, pressing them down, jerking them. See if you can jerk a little of the Holy Ghost into them. That shows that you don't believe what you're doing. That's what it shows. When you want to get a person talking tongues, anxiety, and you tell them must babble shabble, it only means that you don't really believe that they're going to get the Holy Ghost. Therefore, you want to kind of help out, you see. So what I'm saying to you is you must take it easy. Just believe Jesus. Just believe that the Holy Ghost is standing behind you. Talk to Holy Ghost first. You know it will be nice for you to talk to him first before you pray for that person about the Holy Ghost. Have a little talk with him first. You know, have a little talk with him first. And then he's going to give you the desire to pray with that person for the Holy Ghost. And he's going to tell you, watch it. One day I was praying down in Monticello for a young lady who was a Catholic, and she just got saved to receive the Holy Ghost. And of course, she didn't know what to do. She was afraid. She felt the Spirit like it's coming down on her, and she get afraid. She didn't know what to do, and in cases like this. And so, I was there praying with her, and I said, "My God, now what must I tell her? What must I do?" And the Holy Ghost says, "She's thirsty." And as he said, "She's thirsty," I opened my eyes, and I saw her do like this. And I knew it was a cue right away. And I said, "Look," I said, "the Holy Ghost is manifesting in you right now, and you feel very thirsty, like you want a drink of water." And I said, "That is the Holy Ghost." And immediately she just began to speak in tongues. Amen. She was wondering what's happening to her. She didn't know what's happening to her, and the Holy Ghost gave you wisdom. But if you are not in touch with the Holy Ghost, both of you working together, and you're running off on your way, and he's trying to do something, it's weird. I mean, you must get in touch with the Holy Ghost when you are praying for somebody to receive the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so here is the Adonai God. Here we are, verse 11. "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear.'" Now, who is the people to whom he said this is the rest? He gave somebody a rest, didn't he? A 7-day rest. But after he got given them the rest, he swore in his wrath that they should not enter into his rest. So it seemed that it wasn't the real rest they got. Come on, I'm talking scripture now. God gave them a rest, right? In the 7-day, the Jews got the Sabbath as a rest. But if that was the real rest, then afterwards, when they sinned in the wilderness, God couldn't have turned around and said, "I swear in my wrath that he should not enter into his rest." For that means they would have already got the rest. So that means God was saying that the 7-day was not the rest. But here Isaiah is saying that the people who got the rest are the people who got the stammering lips and another tongue. Now you look over it again and see if that's what Isaiah said. Because if that wasn't what he said, then I'd have to correct my preaching. Now, to prove this, you turn to Hebrews 4. That's why I told you we're going to end up there somehow.
Brother DeSales, yes. Was the Old Testament received?
No. The only time man talked in tongues was at Babel in the Old Testament. Was at the Tower of Babel when these people, God made them talk in tongues and gave them a language free. They didn't have to study. You see? Amen. Adam talked in tongues because he didn't know any language. He wasn't taught a language. He just got up talking. Did you understand that? Brother Adam just got up talking. God made him breathe upon him. He got up. And he looked around, and God tell him to name the animals, and he just started talking. Amen. And so the people at the Tower of Babel, they began to talk without learning a language. So to them, some of them, it was tongues. Then they began to understand one another. Then those who understood one another stuck together. And so the different nations were formed. So that's where tongues began. But out of that, God himself talked in tongues. When when this man went into it's always because of transgression why God talk in tongues. When this man went into the temple of God, Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, and took out the vessels of gold, which vessels ye are, a symbol you are, that those vessels were a type of you, and begin to use them and abuse them and desecrate them, God got so vexed with the man that he wrote on the wall in a language that nobody knew. Said, Mene, tekel, upharsin. And nobody knew it. Call all the linguists, all from all the countries of the world that were there. He called and said, they said, no, we cannot decipher that writing. And he called Daniel. And God told Daniel the meaning of the writing. Daniel didn't read the writing. God told him the meaning. And so he deciphered it. But it was tongues. It was tongues. The first meaning meant your kingdom is...